Yes, it's once again, it's a joy and it's a privilege to minister to you again. It's the third time this year. I think soon you're going to be sick of me. And you'll be happy to know tonight will be shorter than normal. Actually, not tonight, but my sermon. Tonight will be the same length as every other night. It's great to have my son and my daughter-in-law here tonight. And I still have to wait to be a grandfather. Although I'm getting prepared with my beard turning white here, so, which I guess would make my brother Antonio a professional. The prospect of grandkids fills me with anticipation, since my son John turned out to be really bright. And I can just imagine what my grandkids would be like, having two intelligent parents. And speaking of kids, congratulations to Will and Grace, who are expecting. And it proves they're not like the Will and Grace on TV. And Will says he enjoys his wife telling him his faults. Now, Will's a lot more spiritual than what I am, because to my unspiritual ears, it just sounds like nagging. But we can call it exhortation, to make it sound less, you know, naggy. And remember, Grace, you're exhorting for two now, so don't forget that. And Will, I'm sorry about the subject. It's going to be hard to pick songs for this subject, you know, because with Jeremiah and that, but I suppose there are some other subjects that would be hard too. I mean, for example, you know, I was going to preach on gossip, but I suppose you could lead off with "I love to tell the story," so that would be a suitable one there. And it's good to be able to smile and rib each other a bit, isn't it? But it's even better to look into God's word and to see what he's got to say to his people. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the themes in a biblical book that we don't normally hear sermons on. And that's the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the theme of the lies people believe. We live in a time where people just want to hear nice, positive things. They want encouragement. They want support. They want approval. And I'm sure that all of us can understand this. After all, we want to feel good, don't we? It's nice to feel good. I would much rather have someone say nice things to me and think that I'm a good person rather than have them rebuke and reprove me. Can we just turn off the lights there? These three, please. Those and those, yep. Great. Okay, that's good. Excellent. Just makes it a little bit easier to see. Yes, I think all of us are like that, aren't we? We would much rather have people say nice things about us and think that we're good people rather than rebuke and reprove us and tell us that we're doing bad things. And there's nothing wrong with saying or hearing nice things when they're true. It seems to be part of our nature that, generally speaking, that we respond positively to nice things and negatively to things that are not so nice. But we've got a problem. Not only does the Bible tell us in places like Romans 3:10 that nobody is righteous, but even on a human level, none of us is all good. We cannot deny either of these truths. If we are Christians, then we should be people who love the truth. We love the truth because we love God, who is the Lord God of truth. Jesus tells us in John 8:32 that the truth sets people free. In the same chapter in verse 44, Jesus says the devil is a father of lies. If Jesus says this, I think we should be listening very carefully, because we don't want to be children of the devil. I don't think. We don't want to be that. If we're children of God, we want to honour truth and goodness, whether it's pleasant or whether it's not. One of the problems with only wanting to hear nice, positive things is that the God who created mankind has spoken to mankind. And he doesn't always say nice things. So what are we going to do? We can give up on God and ignore his word. Or we can make some of our own changes to God's word, or we can listen to God when he corrects us. There are some people who want to ignore or change God's word, but they don't want to admit that they're doing this. We've got an example in 1 Samuel 15. King Saul is told to wipe out his enemies and their animals. He didn't do it. When Samuel confronted him, Saul insisted that he'd done what God told him to do. But God ended up rejecting Saul. Now, to be fair to Saul, he actually did most of what God told him to, but he decided to improvise. We've got many people in our present day who are worse than Saul. They follow this godless philosophy while still pretending that they love God and they're on his side. I've come across many such people in my life. Jeremiah is an Old Testament book dealing with a prophet living in the last decades of the kingdom of Judah. He calls the people of Judah to turn from their wicked ways and follow God or to face his judgment. And that means a foreign invasion. Now, he's preaching for many years. He gets beaten. He gets jailed for his trouble. But people don't listen. And the kingdom of Judah is finally overtaken by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem and the temple get destroyed. In our Bibles, after the book of Jeremiah, is the little book of Lamentations. And it's a poem about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, who's Jeremiah? Jeremiah was the son of a priest. He lived in the town of Anathoth, a few kilometres north of Jerusalem. He lived about the same time as people that in the Bible like Zephaniah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Nahum and Habakkuk. His ministry spanned the last five kings of Judah, who were Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, and Zedekiah. It was during the reign of Zedekiah that Jerusalem was destroyed, and after this, Judah no longer had kings. Now, King Jehoiakim was especially evil. The false priests and prophets that served under Jehoiakim almost succeeded in having Jeremiah killed. But he was saved by the officials, some of whom were appointed by the good king Josiah. For someone who's living in the Western world that was once universally influenced by Christianity, but it's running away from it very quickly, Jeremiah's day sounds very familiar. Like Judah in his day, the Western world in our day is in a period of decline. The social, the cultural, intellectual and financial indicators are all there. Christian author Francis Schaeffer says this: there was a period in history, biblical history, which greatly parallels our day. That was the day of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations show how God looks, show how God looks at a culture which knew him and deliberately turned away. But it is not just the character of Jeremiah's day of apostasy. It is my day. It is your day. And that's from Death in the City. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He wept over Jerusalem because he realized that the vast majority of people were not going to listen to his message. He could tell them that God was going to judge them. They didn't care. He told them to repent, otherwise bad things would happen. They didn't listen. The end result was the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem. And we see a very interesting parallel in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, where Jesus is pronouncing judgment against Jerusalem because their leaders are evil and opposing what God wants for his people. Just as in the case of Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem ended up being violently taken by a foreign army. In this case, the Roman army. And the temple was destroyed. But what kind of things is God upset at when it comes to his people? If we can look at these things and we can see which ones apply to God's people now, we can judge ourselves and repent before Jehovah, the creator of the universe, the one who gives us life and breath, the one who saves every person who believes in Jesus Christ. We may not be able to stop the crash that's coming down the track, but we can make sure that we're not contributing to it. As Christians, it's also a very important part of our spiritual growth and our sanctification. So what sort of things was God angry about? That he personally spoke to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah could spend his life warning the people of Judah. What was God not happy about? Here's a list from the book of Jeremiah. Number one, they used to be a godly nation, but they turned away. That's in chapter 2. Also in chapter 2, they're idolaters. They worship idols. They had an outward religion, but they ignored what God wanted. They were a lying people. Even the prophets and the priests were liars. They indulged in sexual sins. The king Jehoiakim was a vassal king, which means that he was under the control of a foreign nation. And he had to give money, first of all, to Egypt and then to Babylon. But he still built himself these luxurious buildings without paying the labourers. And also God was angry that the rich people kept Hebrew slaves even after promising to let them go. When God called Jeremiah, how did this godly young man feel about this? Was he excited about doing this calling? And the answer is no, he was not. His first reaction, I'm too young, I can't speak well. He also looked around at the mess that was his country, and he felt hurt and he felt upset. He saw evil people that prospered, and he couldn't understand why that was happening. He cursed the day that he was born because he'd become someone that was hated and made fun of. He felt as if his pain and his suffering would never end. We will be looking at five passages from Jeremiah to show the lies that his culture believed and to look at what type of thinking is behind each one and what truth that the Bible answers with. As a Christian from Australia, I can see similar patterns in Australia and the whole Western world to the dying nation of Judah. It is my belief and my conviction that the Western world is under God's judgment for abandoning the truth that was once believed in the culture. And there is clear evidence of spiritual, moral, political, and financial collapse. Things that were considered abominations 50 years ago are now protected by law and promoted as good. Freedom in the West is being taken away by evil people. You know, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of association, freedom of trade, freedom of conscience, freedom of employment, freedom of education is being taken away from people that don't fit the evil pattern of our society. And Christians are being punished for saying what the Bible says and what Christians have said for 2,000 years. For example, in Australia there were two pastors who were punished for criticising Islam. They were doing a conference. They were both called Daniel. And I actually sat next to one of them on a conference on Islam a number of years ago. Now, these two spent more than $500,000 defending themselves in court. They were told to apologise to the Muslims in a very expensive set of newspaper ads and never speak of what they spoke about anywhere in Australia. That's really not what a free society is all about. We have the example in Sweden. There was a pastor called Åke Green who was arrested for preaching a sermon in his own church for saying what the Bible said, that homosexuality was wrong. He was pressured to change his mind or face punishment. If my memory is correct, I think he spent about a month in jail or something like that. In Canada, a human rights tribunal, which is really not about human rights at all, it actually ordered a Christian pastor to renounce his Christian convictions about homosexuality and never express them again. This pastor, his name was Stephen Boyson, he was ordered to pay $5,000 for writing a letter to a newspaper that was critical of homosexuality. These are only a few of hundreds of stories that could be told of the Western world's war on Christians. I just heard yesterday in the news that in New York they're not allowing people to have the Choose Life number plates that are pro-life, that are against abortion, because the reason is they're patently offensive. They're offensive to people that want to kill unborn children. That's the way we're going. Jeremiah was also in a similar situation. He was giving an unpopular message to those who were in power. God told Jeremiah that judgment was coming, and Jeremiah was proclaiming it. In Jeremiah 20:10, people were saying they should denounce or report Jeremiah to the authorities. This is exactly what's happening now in Western countries. The hatred of true Christianity has grown so much they want to make Christians criminals. Now, Jeremiah, living about 2,500 years ago, is also made to feel like a criminal. And his life, not a happy one. But God gave him words to speak to his culture, and he spoke them. All of us, no matter what culture we are from, have words of God to speak to our culture. For Jeremiah, the word was direct and personal. For us, God has spoken through his word, and we must use that word to judge all of life. Even Jesus, Son of God, when tempted by the devil, responded with the words, "It is written." And when anything comes up that's contrary to God's word, we must also respond, "It is written." In every culture, every time, there are lies that Christians must respond to. Let's look at the lies that God wanted Jeremiah to point out and to respond to. We're going to look at five of them quite briefly. The first lie is found in Jeremiah 2:35, and here's what it says. "But you say, 'I am innocent. God is not angry with me.' But I will judge you guilty of lying because you say, 'I have not sinned.'" Now, what these people are assuming is that if you say that what you're doing is okay, it must be okay and no one can criticize you. The phrase, "Don't judge me," comes to mind. In other words, you are innocent until you feel guilty. But here's the problem. See, guilt's not really a feeling. It's a legal condition that follows from breaking the law, or some law somewhere. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you say. If you've broken the law, you're guilty. End of story. You have guilt. Now, we sometimes say that we feel guilty as a shorthand way of saying that we feel bad because we judge that something we've done is wrong. But guilt actually does. Guilt actually comes from doing what is wrong. Now, if God says something is a sin and I do it, I'm not innocent, I'm guilty. Doesn't matter how I feel. 1 John 3:4 tells us this. It says, "The person who sins breaks God's law." Yes, sin is living against God's law. There's a children's catechism that puts it really, really nicely and really, really simply. And it says this: "Sin is doing what God says not to do, or not doing what God says to do." That's nice and simple, nice and straightforward. Now, the people that God was judging in Jeremiah 2:35 were people who broke God's law, but they said they were innocent. What they did seemed right to them, but God called them liars and said he would judge them. Proverbs 16:25 tells us that some people think they are doing right, but in the end, it leads to death. The second lie is found in Jeremiah 5:12, and here's what it says. "These people have lied about the Lord and said, 'He will not do anything to us. Nothing bad will happen to us. We will never see war or hunger.'" Now, I'd call that a positive confession, as some Christians would say. In fact, these people could have been in Joel Osteen's church. Unfortunately, it's not from God. The people were seeing God like Santa Claus, giving and giving and never expecting anything. They treated God as if punishment for their sin wouldn't even enter his mind. However, they failed to realize that God is not just in control of the good things that happen. He also brings war, disease, famine, and death. In their own books of the law, there was God sending plagues on the Egyptians, including the death of the firstborn in Exodus 11 and 12. We also have Leviticus 26, where God gives a very clear and explicit set of warnings of the horrible things that will happen if his people disobey his commands and break his covenant. This includes sending disease, starvation, and enemy nations to invade Israel. Amos 3:6 tells us, when trouble comes to a city, the Lord has caused it. As Christians, we must proclaim that God is always good and God is always just. However, we must be very careful not to confuse this with God is always nice. The third lie comes to us in chapter 7, verses 4 and then 8 to 10. And here's what it says. Don't trust the lies of people who say, this is a temple of the Lord, this is a temple of the Lord, this is a temple of the Lord. But look, you are trusting lies, which is useless. Will you steal and murder and be guilty of adultery? Will you falsely accuse other people? Will you burn incense to the god Baal and follow other gods you have not known? If you do that, do you think you can come before me and stand in this place where I've chosen to be worshipped? Do you think you can say, we are safe, when you do all these hateful things? So what we've got here is we've got people committing all sorts of horrible sins, and then they go through the worship motions in the temple, in God's temple, and they think they're safe because it's God's temple. It's like the temple is a good luck charm. It's going to keep bad things away, and as long as you go to the building regularly and you go through the worship motions, you'll be fine. The people seem to think that it didn't matter what sort of person you were, or what you did when you weren't inside that temple. God makes it clear in both the Old and New Testaments, it's not enough to have the right actions in our bodies and the right words in our mouths when we're in a place of worship. In 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul disobeyed God by not killing all the animals of his enemy. And he gave the excuse that he wanted to worship God by using these animals as sacrifices. But Samuel responded in 1 Samuel 5:22, God wants a heart that wants to do God's will more than God wants outward acts of worship. In Isaiah chapter 1, 14 to 17, God actually says that he hates the worship of the people because they're living evil lives. He even calls their gatherings evil assemblies. Jesus himself quoted another passage from Isaiah when he said in Matthew 15:8 that the people honour him with their lips and their hearts are far away. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Acts of worship like going to church, prayer, singing, giving to God are very important and we should be doing them. But the point is that we should be doing them with a heart of faith and love towards God. In regard to faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith in the Bible is not just something that we have to initially believe, but it's a way of doing things. It's a way of life. And that's why we can talk about faithful Christians. In Romans 12:3, the faith of a person affects the way they think and the way they make judgments. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told that Christians walk by faith, not by sight. In the New Testament, the word walk is used for lifestyle. For example, walking in love, walking in the light, stuff like that. The context of this verse tells us that faith gives us the good courage to live in a way that pleases God. Of course, we need to keep in mind that ultimately faith is a gift from God and not generated by us. In regard to love, we all know that Jesus said that the most important commandment is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Matthew 22:37. The fourth lie is found in Jeremiah 8:8-9. It says, you keep saying, we're wise because we have the teachings of the Lord. But actually, those who explain the scriptures have written lies with their pens. These wise men refuse to listen to the word of the Lord, so they're not really wise at all. They will be ashamed. They will be shocked and trapped. So these people thought that simply by having God's teachings written on some scrolls there, that made them wise. The problem is that they had the teachings of the Lord, but they didn't listen to the teachings of the Lord. Just like some people, they got a Bible in their possession, great. And yeah, that might make you wise. But the Word of God on paper is not like a magic force that affects your brain. I've come across people who say all these things that are contrary to Scripture, and then when it's pointed out to them, they get offended and they say, "How dare you say that? I love God's Word." And these people are self-deceived, just like the people in Jeremiah's day that we've just looked at. In the book of James, here is the truth that counteracts those lies. That's in James chapter 1, 22 to 26. Here's what it says. "Do what God's teaching says. When you only listen and do nothing, you're fooling yourselves. Those who hear God's teaching and do nothing are like people who look at themselves in the mirror. They see their faces, then they go away and quickly forget what they look like. But the truly happy people are those who carefully study God's perfect law that makes people free, and they continue to study it. They do not forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching says. Those who do this will be made happy. People who think they are religious but say things that they should not say are just fooling themselves. Their religion is worth nothing." So here's the thing. We need to not only possess God's word, but we must take it in. We must read it, hear it, study it, agree with it, live it. Okay, the fifth and the last lie that we're going to look at is found in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And here's what it says. "But I said, O Lord God, the prophets keep telling the people you will not suffer from an enemy's sword or from hunger. I, the Lord, will give you peace in this land. Then the Lord said to me, those prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them or appoint them or speak to them. They have been prophesying false visions, idolatries, worthless magic, and their own wishful thinking." We see here that at that time there were people who called themselves prophets. They were telling people they're going to have peace and prosperity and things are going to be good. Now, all of us would rather hear good news than hear bad news. Nothing wrong with that. But when the good news is false, it's not really good news, is it? It's really false assurance. And this can be properly applied to self-esteem. Preachers who only give messages that stroke the ego are not really helping people, because self-esteem that's not based on truth is self-delusion. When the American army invaded Iraq in 2003, there were Western news people in the capital before it was taken over. They sent back video of a person who was the Iraqi information minister for Saddam Hussein. The nickname of this guy was Baghdad Bob. Every day this person would come out and he would say how badly the Americans were doing, and they were getting whipped by the Iraqis and they were going to be defeated. And as he was saying those things, day by day, the Americans were conquering more and more and coming closer and closer to where he was in the capital. His last public appearance was April the 8th, 2003, where he was saying the Americans were going to surrender or burn in their tanks. Now, while he was saying this, the reporters there could see the American tanks behind him on the road on the other side of the Tigris River. And he was standing beside there. I can remember smiling as I saw him on the news, because he was very confidently saying that the Iraqi army was killing off the Americans and they would be destroyed. But it was very clear from the other news reports that the Americans were easily winning. 3 months later, this guy did an interview on TV, and it seems like he wasn't speaking as confidently as he was before. He said that he had surrendered to the American forces, and after they questioned him, they let him go. I suppose that they recognised he didn't pose any danger, because the only thing that he was shooting off was his mouth. And just like Baghdad Bob, the false prophets were saying the opposite of the truth. Now, some people have this idea that if someone claims to be a prophet, then somehow the person can't be wrong. They can't be false. They're somehow exempt from telling lies. People claiming to be prophets, priests, or pastors are beyond judgment. I heard one TV preacher say that those who questioned his teachings were going against the Lord's anointed. When I looked at the teachings of this guy and the techniques that this guy used, I was not confident that he was the Lord's anointed. In fact, I had my doubts whether he was the Lord's at all. But he thought he was beyond judgment. The Bible is very clear that people who call themselves prophets are not beyond judgment. And the fact is, the Bible talks about false prophets, which means that not all prophets are good and true. In Jeremiah 8, 10b to 12, it says this. It says, "Even the prophets and priests all tell lies. They try to heal my people's serious injuries as if they were small wounds. They said, 'It's all right, it's all right.' But really, it isn't all right. They should be ashamed of the terrible way they act, but they're not ashamed at all." Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:15, "Be careful of false prophets. They come to you looking gentle like sheep, but really they're dangerous like wolves." And we also have the Apostle John. 1 John 4:1, he says, "My dear friends, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God." You see, only God's real words are beyond judgment. Everything else must be tested using the words of God that we know. So, what can we learn from this? Number one, God is not Santa Claus. He doesn't exist to give us our prayer requests or just for that purpose. He expects us to give ourselves completely to him and do what he says. He is our creator, he is our savior, he is our Lord. We can often fear and respect people more than God. Jeremiah spent 40 years preaching to a bunch of people who wouldn't listen. He put his life in danger because he feared and respected God more than his fellow Jews. God is not our assistant. He is not our secretary. He is the Lord. He does what he pleases, as Psalm 115:3 tells us. Second thing we can learn: church is not the most important part of Christianity. Of course, it should be a part of Christianity, part of the Christian life. The Bible commands it. It assumes that Christians do it. But we must understand that the church is not a good luck charm. It's not going to take us to heaven. I can remember when I was a teenager, my church had which was a Pentecostal church that I went to when I was growing up. We had a guest speaker, and he said something that has absolutely stuck in my mind. He said that there are millions of people sliding to hell on church pews singing Amazing Grace. I think that's a very sobering thought. Let us never think like the Jews did here, that the building is the faith. Faith is in our hearts, and our Christianity is something that should flow throughout our entire lives, not something that we put on for the occasions that we enter the church building. The third thing: it is better to believe a negative truth than a positive lie. Jeremiah suffered because he told the people things that they didn't want to hear, things that offended them. In the Western world, we've gotten to the point where black is white and white is black. Things that the Bible clearly marks out as sins are paraded in public as good. Those who say that what the Bible says, they can lose their jobs, they can be fined, they can be arrested, they can put in jail. Western society is becoming more wicked as each day goes past, and new laws are being passed to make Christians into criminals. The Bible tells us about this type of society in Psalms 12:8. It says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men." If God's word offends people, we can put out a new Bible that's not so offensive. We could ignore the sections that we don't like. We can blast the people who are insensitive enough to believe such offensive stuff because they obviously need re-education. And telling the truth can get you into trouble. And the Bible tells us about something like this in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. It says this: "The time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching. They will find more and more teachers who are pleasing to them, teachers who say the things they want to hear. They will stop listening to the truth. They will begin to follow the teaching in false stories." We must never reject something purely on the basis that we don't like it. If our beliefs are wrong, we've got to change our beliefs. Or we can't say that we're lovers of truth. Paul tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12, that those who love the truth are those who are saved. And number four, earthly success does not always follow faithfulness. Now, let me encourage you here. If you are doing God's work and you can't see visible fruit or visible success, don't automatically assume that you're doing something wrong. That's not necessarily true. As long as you're faithfully following God's word, you fulfilled your duty towards God. For the person who's focused on worldly success, Jeremiah spent 40 years preaching in vain because he didn't convert a lot of people. But rather, he got beaten and he got jailed. He was very discouraged at times. He cursed the day of his birth. He was actually thrown in a pit. How would you like to spend some time in a pit? Not very nice. In human terms, his ministry is a complete failure. But he did what God wanted him to do. If bad things happen to us, we shouldn't automatically assume that we're out of God's will. After all, Jesus told us that in this world we would have tribulation in John 16:33. And here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:4-5. It says, "But in every way we show that we are servants of God, in accepting many hard things, in troubles, in difficulties, in great problems. We are beaten and thrown into prison. Men become upset and fight us. We work hard and sometimes we get no food or sleep." It is really a great shame that many people are being told that the Christian life is going to be a walk in the park. And then when hard times come, like Jesus promised they would, they abandon their faith, which is often not so much a trust in God as looking for the benefits that God will bring. And when the benefits goes, the faith goes. Now, back in 2007, my life crashed. I lost my family, most of what I worked for 20 years, most of my social life. I got publicly dragged through the mud. I had people that I thought were good Christians act like cowards, and it was a time of isolation. There was very little human comfort, even from my own family. I got kicked when I was down by various people who were supposed to be supportive. But all through this dark time in my life, I could still proclaim the goodness of God and not ever be angry at him, because I knew this truth. Now, some people thought I was crazy. I mean, I even had Reformed people telling me they thought I was strange because I said that God has planned everything that's happened to me, and that if I'm his son, then everything will work out for my good. If I'm not, all bets are off. Now, to be sure, I mean, I was definitely angry at some people, and in some ways, sometimes sinfully angry at some people, but never at God. And that's because God never promised me that my earthly life would be a walk in the park. So he didn't cheat me. He didn't rip me off. He didn't lie to me. He did promise difficulties. And I can tell you, he sure didn't let me down on that one. He delivered very well. So, and that's okay. That's fine. Because, you see, as I also told people at the time, God is God and I am not. God is the creator and he can do with his creation whatever he wants. He has that right. And at that time, there was an awareness of God's love in my life that was stronger than I felt at any time before or since. And if you believe these truths, then you can proclaim God's goodness even if your life goes off a cliff. And you'll become a stronger, more confident Christian because God does some of his best work in our lives in some of the worst situations. And by the way, these situations also bring out the worst in people whose faith is weak or non-existent. They're going to either abandon the faith or still profess Christianity but show their complete disrespect or disregard for God and his word. They're going to act as if their situation gives them special rights or special immunity in God's sight. But as God encouraged me, so I encourage you to believe the truth and to consider these things in case your life undergoes a severe time of testing, and so that you don't end up as a spiritual casualty. Let me leave you with a challenge. What do you believe? Do you believe what God has revealed? Or do you believe what's convenient and practical? There's nothing wrong with believing what's convenient and practical in itself. That's fine, as long as it doesn't contradict what God has revealed. Otherwise, we can just call it taking the easy way out. Is your mind shaped by our culture, or is it being transformed by God renewing your mind, as Romans 12:2 comes to mind on that one? Has the pressure of society and the media caused you to regard the Bible as wrong or ridiculous? Or are you a faithful thinker of God's thoughts after him? Are you prepared to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar? When all is said and done, what do you believe boils down to what do you believe in, or who do you believe in? Okay, in conclusion, the book of Jeremiah has a number of lessons for us to learn regarding God's attitudes to a culture that once knew him but turned away. That culture is very similar to our culture, the Western culture, in that respect. We must be able to respond to and speak to our culture. When culture tells lies, we must tell the truth. We may not have physical idols in our Western culture, although I suppose you can make a case for people that follow celebrities and follow, and they want to know everything that celebrity does and so forth, and they dress like them or think like them and all that. But they don't have the same sort of idols they had back then. But what we do have is ideas and philosophies, the existentialism, feminism, socialism, pragmatism, whatever other philosophies are out there. And they're anti-Christian. Colossians 2:8 warns us about being taken captive by anti-Christian philosophy. Most psychological teachings in churches today are actually anti-Christian philosophies. They're designed to bypass or to distract from biblical ideas and teachings. In terms of our culture, all cultures tell lies. They deceive people. And much of the Christian church in our culture has replaced the true wisdom that can only be found in God's word with the world's foolishness. Now, all of us are infected. We are all infected by our culture. None of us is 100% pure in that regard. So that's why we need to be on our guard, so that we're not going to be taken in by these philosophies. We must learn to learn the truth, believe the truth, tell the truth, and live the truth. And this is the good ideal to aim for. None of us is 100%, but I think that's a good goal for us to aim for. Because, like I said, all of us are compromised to some extent. All of us have been infected. But if we know that we've been infected, we can work on disinfecting it, our thinking. So if we can learn from Jeremiah and embrace the truth, then the truth will set us free indeed. God bless you all. Shane?